Awesome. All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and starting from verse 11. And by the grace of God, I'm preaching this because in our family, we've had a bit of a recurring tonsillitis thing, like a recurring throat infection that just won't go away. And even yesterday, I was struggling to speak again. This infection had come back and my throat was all sore again. And then I woke up this morning feeling good. So I think, you know, believing that God is going to use me to get this word out and no hindrance to what he wants to say to you this morning through me. But 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 is where we're going to be, reading to verse 14. Paul writes this. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I close my letter with these last words. Be joyful, grow to maturity, encourage each other, live in harmony and peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you." It's a good sort of foundation for a fellowship right there. Verse 12, "Greet each other with a holy kiss." Let's just stop there. It's too good to move on. Turn to the person next to you and give them a holy kiss. If it's your spouse, you might offend the person next to you if you don't. Do you know in Jewish custom, wow, you're going, he's got tonsillitis, he ain't kissing nobody. Do you know in Jewish culture, kissing was a big deal? I know this is not my sermon, but I was reading about this. I just thought when I study this stuff, I kind of go on tangents. And do you know when we worship, one of the literal meanings of worship is to give God a kiss? Did you know that? It means to give heaven a kiss, to give God a kiss. So kissing's a good thing. Verse 13. "All of God's people here send you their greetings. Key verse for this morning. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Paul is writing this letter, and he wrote a lot of letters in the New Testament. In fact, he wrote most of the New Testament. And he's writing to a church that he's helped plant in Corinth, and he's addressed a whole bunch of practical things through the first two letters of Corinthians. By the time we get to the end of 2 Corinthians, he's addressed things like immorality in the church. He's addressed spiritual gifts. He's addressed relational disharmony. He's essentially laid out a blueprint for what it is to be a Christian. He's written a whole bunch of practical instructions. And then he signs off to the church in Corinthians this blessing or this benediction, if you like. And he says three key things. He says, "May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. May the love of the Father May you live in the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Now, it's an incredible statement there because it's the only place in the New Testament where a writer includes all three aspects of the Trinity in one statement. Right there, you see the Trinity. And I don't have time to unpack God, you know, expressed in three persons, but there it is right there. Jesus, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, right there in one benediction. It's very significant. Not only is Paul mentioning that, he's also signing off, I believe, with the three major themes of his theology that he writes about. If those of you that love the Word and study this, three themes of his theology: the grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. They're three major themes that you're going to see through Paul's writings in when he writes to the churches. But it's this final thing that he says that I want to focus on this morning. He says, lastly, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Message version says, may the amazing grace of the Master Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, and the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So the title of my message this morning is Friendship with the Holy Spirit. What is it to have fellowship or friendship with Holy Spirit? I love this topic so much because I love the Holy Spirit so much. Here's the thing. Everyone in this room, well, I'm going to just take a guess, that the vast majority of you are wanting to live a more victorious Christian life. You're wanting to live more fruitful. You're wanting to make a difference for Jesus. You want your Christianity to mean something. You don't want to just come and go through the motions and come and just do church and not meet. You're looking for substance. You want it to mean something, right? So the missing link that I believe for a lot of Christians who would say that they don't have that, they don't have that alive factor to their faith, I believe, is they don't have intimacy with the Holy Spirit. He is the missing ingredient that I believe that a lot of Christians are missing in their lives. He makes our walk with God richer, deeper, and more meaningful. In fact, I believe, this is just what I believe, that the daily fellowship or communion or fellowship with the Holy Spirit, because that word can mean several things, I believe that your walk will be limited and fall short of all that God's created you to be. If you read through the book of Acts, just as a thing this week, if you've got a spare couple of hours, go through the book of Acts and read how many times the Holy Spirit is mentioned. In fact, the Bible, I reckon the book of Acts should really be called Acts of the Holy Spirit. He's the star attraction in the book of Acts. He's right through it. The church was birthed in Holy Spirit power. Holy Spirit Christianity was normal Christianity for the early church. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed at the Last Supper, he taught on a whole bunch of things from chapter 14 to chapter 16. But he pretty much spends nearly two entire chapters telling the disciples about the Holy Spirit, explaining that he's going to come. Another one like me is going to come. You're going to need him. He's going to work in you. He's going to be with you. He's going to be just like me. So Jesus is trying to get a very strong point across that really it is impossible to live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. That's the reality. And so Paul comes onto this theme and he says, I want you to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So what does it mean to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Because a lot of you in this room are thinking, well, I know what fellowship is. We're doing this now. Fellowship is getting together. It's breaking bread together. It's hanging out together. It's that. Well, it actually means more than that. It actually, fellowship, most of you probably have been around your Bible for a length of time, would know that it's the Greek word koinonia. And it's one of Paul's favorite terms. Paul uses koinonia multiple times through his writings. And it's a deep, rich word with a lot of meaning. Now, he didn't invent the term koinonia. I love Paul because he makes up words in the New Testament. Like when he says, Ephesians 3:20, may God do immeasurably, exceedingly above, blah, blah, blah. You know that scripture? And there's different translations. He like makes up a word that's not made up. It's like saying awesomer. That was awesomer. It's not a word. So Paul is not afraid of making up words. He does that when he can't find language to describe God. But in this case, he uses a word that has already been invented by the Greeks. So the Greek philosophers used the word koinonia. They invented it. And so the Greek philosophers brought this, or they invented this word because they were committed to trying to describe a degree of friendship between two people. Is what they came up with the word koinonia. And it means this. It means it's not just hanging out. It's a word so intense that it involves the mutual sharing of everything in our lives for a common purpose. See, that's true koinonia. True koinonia is not just having a coffee in the cafe. In the early Acts church, true biblical fellowship was the sharing of our lives where nothing was held back. It says that even materially, no one in the church considered anything to be their own. I mean, that's challenging. Like, no one had any material lack because there was such a share. And that's true koinonia, right? And so Paul takes this term and he uses it. But he uses it in other fellowship. I just want to give you a foundation, okay, before I get into the Holy Spirit. But it's used in other contexts because he uses the word fellowship to describe different things. Like, for example, he talks about our fellowship with Jesus. Our fellowship with him. He talks about fellowshipping with light instead of darkness. He says, this is a popular one, that we fellowship in Christ's suffering. Let's preach a sermon on suffering. Hey, who wants to go through suffering? But yet Paul says, I want to know Jesus and share in his suffering. We'll just move on quickly. He talks about koinonia in the context of partnership and giving assistance. And I'll come back to that verse in Philippians 4. So koinonia, fellowship, is used broadly to describe a number of relational situations. And Paul is using this word that the Greeks invented. And now he takes this term and applies it to the Holy Spirit. Think about it for a second. Now, koinonia has three major definitions that make up koinonia. Three major words, and we're going to look at them this morning. It really means companionship, partnership, and intimacy. Companionship, partnership, and intimacy. So let's go back and read 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14 again, with those definitions in mind. Okay? So Paul could be saying this, may the companionship of the Holy Spirit be with you, may the partnership of the Holy Spirit be with you, and may you be intimate with him. It's good, isn't it? Does that unpack what he's saying? So it's interesting because fellowship, this is a bit of a tangent. Some commentators, when they write that, were thinking when Paul said, may the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. In other words, he's saying, may the Holy Spirit create fellowship. And that's one way to translate that and one way to interpret that, because true fellowship is not something you can do in the natural. The Greeks could never do it. It's a supernatural work of the Spirit. And it's one of the ways that Jesus is revealed to the world when we get our act together and love one another. That's what one of the ways that Jesus is revealed, when we don't live like them, when we actually show what real fellowship is: forgiveness, love, sharing, true connection. But I believe Paul was meaning more than that. I believe he was talking about having companionship, partnership, and intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Do you want to go a bit deeper this morning? Want to go deeper? Okay. It's going to be a teaching kind of morning. Is that all right with you? When I studied this, I saw something very cool the Holy Spirit just brought out to me that I think is quite powerful. So in verse 9 and verse 11 of this chapter, Paul mentions two things. He says, let's just read it. I'm using the New Living Translation, which is not great for study, but it's just good for reading. He says, we're glad to seem weak if it helps to show you that you are actually strong. We pray that you will become mature. Now, most versions say complete or perfect. We pray that you might come perfect. Now, when he writes that, he's not saying perfect like nothing wrong with you. He's like, we pray that you would become whole, complete, you know, mature. And then further on in verse 11, then he says, you should grow to wholeness and grow to maturity. Now, that word complete or mature is actually the Greek word meaning mended, repaired. What's he saying? I'm praying that your life would be repaired, made whole, come to completion. Here is the absolute truth. Every single one of us in this room carry brokenness in our lives. The sin condition has created a broken condition. And so because of that, we've got brokenness in our emotions. We've got brokenness in the way we relate to one another, brokenness in the way we view God. We're messed up, all right? We should all walk around with a sign around our neck saying, under construction. We should have a bit more grace for one another, because you're not the completed product. Did you know that? You're a work in progress, as I am. And so Paul is saying, I'm praying that God would mend you and make you whole. Do you know when you see some people do dumb things, even Christians that have been walking for 20 years, and you go, why did you do and say that? Brokenness. That's the reason. Brokenness. It's a big deal. Emotional brokenness and emotional unwholeness is one of the signs of brokenness. That's not my message this morning. But anyway, is this helping you? Are you pushing into what I'm saying to you? So Paul says this is what I want for you to have, Church of Corinthians, but now I'm going to show you how you get there. Then he says, I'm praying that you be repaired and made whole. Now I want you to understand where that comes from. Three things: the grace of Jesus, the love of the Father, and friendship with the Holy Spirit. Paul is saying, if we could live in the reality of those three truths, we would become whole. Think about it. The grace of Jesus Christ that we can't earn, the forgiveness of sins, the grace, the price that he paid on the cross that we can't earn his favor or earn any of his blessings. That if we could live in that truth, there'd be healing there. Secondly, the love of the Father would heal the orphan spirit that every one of us were born with, that don't know our loving Heavenly Father. We wouldn't be chasing approval out there. Rather, we would get it from the love of our Father. And thirdly, and this is the missing link that I believe there hasn't been enough teaching on, and that is intimacy with Holy Spirit. Cool. I'm going to unpack this more. All right. Just pass me some water if that's okay. Thank you. All right, so three truths: grace of Jesus, love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. All right, so keep tracking with me. Here's the thing. I believe without friendship or fellowship with the Holy Spirit, I don't think you can be all that God created you to be. Excuse me. And so Paul is writing this, and he's saying those three elements of my theology are going to help you make you whole. So I want to unpack for the rest of our time this morning, and I'll go quickly, I promise, three aspects of fellowship as it relates to the Holy Spirit. So you ready? If you're taking notes. Number one, companionship. Companionship means being together. Do you know the Holy Spirit longs just to be with you, hang with you, connect with you? I know that sounds so basic, but it's a truth that so many of us miss. He just wants to live with you. Many Christians that I know live and die never knowing the companionship of the Holy Spirit. They know a lot about God, and he's reduced to some sort of weird aspect of church world and Christianity, but kind of not for me, right? And so Paul is saying, you can have this intimacy, you can have this companionship with the Holy Spirit. Now, how do you grow a companionship with someone? You talk to them. You talk to them. You listen to them. You dialogue and you just get to know them. It's a scripture in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. That is such a mouthful, that 1 Thessalonians 5, 17. Trust you, Jenny Barth, to laugh. But he says this, he says, pray without ceasing. Pray. What? Now, when Paul says that, he's not saying pray like a religious thing where you've got to get on your knees and do this religious thing each day and pray a certain amount of times a day and pray a certain way each day. And so what he's saying there is, let there be a constant inner dialogue with Holy Spirit. Because that's what true prayer is, by the way. It's actually a dialogue. It's the speaking to God, hearing from him, and exchanging of burdens. In fact, I've got this message coming up about prayer is the exchange of burdens. Because some of us come into a prayer time and come out no different. And you didn't actually pray. You just talked. Keep moving, Brad. The prayer is this constant dialogue. And so imagine this morning, and some of you are probably in this situation, if you had to do a daily commute in the car to Sydney each day, and every day you had to drive back and forth to Sydney for work, and each day you picked up someone from the Yarimba turnoff and you invited him into the car, and every day you shared a car going down to Sydney back and forward each day, and you never spoke to that person in the car with you. You never asked them how their day was. You never asked them what their family was, how their family was. You never asked them about them. You sat there in silence, and even worse, you turned the radio up. How many of us treat Holy Spirit like that? We're traveling through life every day and we never acknowledge his presence. We don't even talk to him. And if you don't have that relationship with Holy Spirit, that's where it starts. Who would treat a friend like that? And Holy Spirit longs to be your companion. If you've ever walked into a church and you feel like you've been ignored, don't worry, Holy Spirit understands. He is the Spirit of Jesus. The Bible says he can be grieved. He's a real person, and he's ignored by so many of us, including myself, and so many of us sit on the lounge scrolling endlessly through our feed, getting no life from it. And Holy Spirit's like, hey, I could talk to you. I'd like to get to know you. I'd like to be your source. All right. It's gone very quiet. First thing, companionship. Second thing is partnership. The second idea conveyed by the word fellowship is this word partnership. Now, partnership means joint participation, right? So the text could easily say, may the Holy Spirit jointly participate with you in all things. May he be your partner. You know, he wants to partner with you in life so you can glorify Jesus. He has one purpose in life, and that is to glorify Christ. And so he wants to partner with you in all that you're called to do. You don't have to serve alone, do your marriage alone. You don't have to do anything alone. He wants to partner with you and be your aid. You know, Jesus lived his life in partnership with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says he did nothing without the Spirit's power. He raised the dead in the power of the Spirit. He did miracles in the power of the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit. He healed people by the Spirit. He cast out demons by the power of the Holy Spirit. He partnered with the Holy Spirit. You know, there's this cool scripture in Acts 15 where it says when the Council of Jerusalem had to make a decision, and the writers say that they prayed about it and they selected someone, and they say it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. In other words, there's this mutual partnership with the Holy Spirit going on there. Think about this for a second. They didn't even need the Holy Spirit to speak. It seemed good. Could it be possible the Holy Spirit wants us to get to a place where you know him so well? You know his character, you know his heart, you know what he wants, that he doesn't even have to speak. You don't need God to tell you to serve or love. He would. Oh, you've gone very quiet in here. I want to describe it this way. You've probably heard this saying, you know, I've got your back. Anyone ever said to you, I've got your back? And I looked into the origin of that saying. You know, that was a military term. So back in World War One, "I've got your back" came from this saying, actually started with "I've got your six." Anyone heard that statement? So it's like the clock face. So to say "I've got your six" was if you look at the clock face, you'd be facing towards 12 o'clock. And when someone said it, like a World War pilot, when someone said "I've got your six," they were saying, "I occupy the position right behind you. I've got your six. I've got your back," because that was the most vulnerable place on the battlefield was behind. And so that's where that statement came from. "I've got your six. I've got your back. I'm going to be with you." You know, the Holy Spirit has your back. He has your back. I'll prove it to you. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he called him the Parakletos, which means one who's called to come alongside. Now, he uses a Roman term there because a paraclete was a soldier that went into battle with you and literally was strapped to your back so that as you fought, no one could come behind you and attack you from the back. You would go into war with your paraclete, with the one next to you, the one behind you, and he would literally protect your back. Do you know the Holy Spirit has your back and will protect your back if you will let him? If you will invite him into your life, he will come in and be and have your back. I think that's such a cool thing. In fact, it goes deeper because when you look at koinonia, one of the other aspects of koinonia is this idea of taking responsibility. In fact, Philippians 4:14, Paul writes, he says this, "Even so, you've done well to share with me in my present difficulty." He uses koinonia. "Even so, you have done well to koinonia with me in my present difficulty." What did they do? They took responsibility for a need Paul had. Paul was in lack financially, so the church at Philippi took responsibility and helped Paul. Think about it. What is Paul saying? May the responsibility of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That's amazing, you know. He wants to take responsibility for you. He doesn't want to be a silent partner. He doesn't want to be someone that just is absent. He wants to physically and spiritually take responsibility for your life. Because I've learned this about Holy Spirit. He will sit there and watch you struggle and do life in your own strength for as long as you want. And he's waiting there for you just to say, "Hey, God, can you give me some help? Hey, Holy Spirit, can you help me in my marriage? Could you come in?" You know, I'll never forget in 2013 when we were over in Thailand on our holiday and we were pregnant with Willow. And it was a bit nerve-wracking going back because I got really sick in Thailand. I got typhoid fever over there and nearly died on my honeymoon. We're having dinner with a couple in church the other night, and they told me that's the most radical honeymoon story I've ever heard. I mean, the hospital bed that I ended up in was better than the hotel room that we'd rented. It was awesome. But I got really sick. And so when we went back about 8 years later, we had Savannah. Savannah got a similar thing. She got really sick. And so we were panicking, you know. There was a bit of a fear there. And so we're calling the doctors out and the hospitals out. And there was a lot of fear in the room, like, "Oh, she's really sick. She's vomiting. There's a whole bunch going on here. I hope she's going to be okay." And I'll never forget, as we were doing that, I hear the Holy Spirit whisper to me and he says, "Are you going to invite me into this situation or not?" That would be a good idea. And immediately when I did that, I'm like, "Yeah, Holy Spirit, I just invite you right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Take responsibility for this situation, Holy Spirit. Thank you that you're here." And you know what? There was a turnaround and it didn't get as bad as what it could have been. But that's the kind of example the Holy Spirit wants to be to you. Let the band come and join me. You going okay? Is this helping you? I want you to get a good teaching on the Holy Spirit, because at least once a year in our church, we like to bring some kind of teaching on him so that you can understand him. Well, not fully understand in terms of being able to understand him fully, but understand how to have a relationship with him. The third aspect, and probably my most favorite point of koinonia, is this idea of intimacy. See, Holy Spirit wants to have intimacy with you. True intimacy. See, intimacy goes, it goes deeper than friendship, goes deeper than companionship, goes deeper than partnership. It's like the deepest form of relationship that you can have. You know, you have the opportunity to know the God of the universe. Holy Spirit longs to know you. In fact, that's what true Christianity is. True Christianity is relational intimacy. That's true Christianity. It's not a religion. It's a relational connection with God. Listen to these words of Jesus, and I want to bring something out that I think are quite powerful. Jesus said this in Matthew 7. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord,'" notice what they describe Jesus like, "'did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?'" Key verse, "'Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Just press pause on this verse for a second. Jesus is describing people that have an emotional investment in the kingdom. People that call him Lord. People that were preaching the gospel. People that were serving. People that on the appearance look like they're a Christian. And Jesus is saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. No, I actually never knew them. I never knew you. Now, that word know is gnosko in the Greek, and it means to know by intimate expression. It's to know him on the deepest level. It's, in some contexts, it's described a husband and wife in intimate expression. That's the level that Jesus is trying to get across. Now, I want you to understand, notice it doesn't say, "You never knew me." He says, "I never knew you." See, we all in this room probably know the Prime Minister or know about the Prime Minister. But I'm pretty sure none of you, there'll always be that one person that says, "I know him." Don't be that smart person. Just let me flow in this analogy, will you? But none of you know the Prime Minister. None of you know him personally. I think this is an important truth in the context of our faith, because we live in a world of social media where we think we know someone because we follow them. Jesus is saying, you might have known all about me. You've got all the theology. You've got all the stuff. You know it all. You've seen there. You've done it all. You get it all. But I never knew you. In other words, you never came to the place where you were transparent with me, where you were vulnerable with me, where you were authentic with me, where you let me come into the deepest parts of your life, where you didn't push me, keep me at an arm's length and keep me out of all the areas. You came in to know by intimate expression who I truly am. How do you get to know Jesus on that level? The Holy Spirit. That's how you get to know him. Consider Paul. Paul in Philippians 3 said, it's like I love Philippians, and we're going to do a series on that soon. In Philippians 3, he says, my goal in life is to know him. But it was like an obsession for Paul. Now, how did Paul know Jesus so intimately when he never walked with Jesus? He never walked with Jesus on the earth. He never physically knew Jesus. He knew Jesus so intimately because of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I believe God wants us to understand this morning, church. You know, a number of years ago in 2006, I was driving home from work. I can tell you the place, not the time, but I can tell you the exact place. Driving through Cardiff, and the Holy Spirit spoke something to me that changed my life. And I was driving home, and I was the young adults pastor of the church that I was risen up in at the time, and my ministry was happening. I was preaching, I was doing things. Doors were opening for me as this young leader. And I was passionate about the call and passionate about the ministry and passionate about building teams. And the Holy Spirit in the car just clear as day. I had to pull the car over. It was so profound. He said, "Brad, I want you to change focus. I want you to, the same focus and energy that you are putting into fulfilling your call, I want you to put that into knowing me intimately. I just want you to know me. Every good thing comes out of intimacy. In fact, intimacy always precedes fruitfulness. Every good thing comes out of intimacy." And that's what he's calling. You know, as we close this morning, James, when he writes, he says, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns. That word yearn means to long for intensely and consistently. It's describing like a husband, a jilted lover who's watched his bride run off with someone else and he's jealous to get that relational intimacy back. That's what Holy Spirit is saying. I want relational connection with you so badly, so deeply. I yearn for you. I'm jealous for you. And it grieves him when you put your affections in things other than him. When you find your fulfillment and your satisfaction outside of Jesus, the Bible says that he's jealous. It's like, I want to be that. I want to be relationally connected to you. And I'll just close with this story. I'm sorry that's gone a bit long, but I believe God wants to speak. I read this story this week, and I think it's been used many times in sermons, and it's describing a true story about prayer, but I think it illustrates this message really well. And it's the story of an older man who was dying. He had a month to live. He had terminal cancer, and he's in hospital, and he had recently become a Christian. He was learning how to pray, and he spent all day in his hospital bed. And he made an appointment with the pastor, and the pastor came and he said, "Look, pastor, I don't know how to pray. I want what you have, but I don't have it. I haven't got long to live, and I want to build my relationship with God." And the pastor said, "Listen, see this chair here? We're going to put a cushion on it, and every day I want you just to talk to the chair and imagine God sitting in that chair and talk to him like you're talking to me, just relationally." And so this guy began to do this in the last few weeks of his life. And when someone would come in, he'd say, "No, you can't sit there. My best friend is sitting there. That's occupied. My Lord sits in that place." And so he began to build this intimate relationship with Holy Spirit. And then one day the nurse came in and they found this gentleman. He had died. He had passed away. And he wasn't on the bed. He was on the chair. And the story says that he was on the chair and he'd curled up with his head on the cushion as if to get as close and as intimate with Holy Spirit that he could. Would you close your eyes with me, church? Holy Spirit is here. He longs for that intimacy with you. Wants relational connection with you. That matters more to him than whatever you do for him. Matters more than what you gave today. Matters more than what you did today. He desires and yearns for you. Every one of you, no matter what you did this week, no matter how much of a screw up you think your life is, Holy Spirit wants to know you. Would you welcome your friend? Would you welcome your friend? I just want you to put your hand on your heart. If you're sincere about this, don't do this just because I told you, but if God is moving in your heart this morning, just put your hand on your heart and just say, "Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Invite you, friend. I'm sorry that I've ignored you. I'm sorry that I've gone my own way and just done whatever I want and ignored you, the greatest gift. I promise you, Thrive, nothing else will satisfy. Nothing satisfies the way he does. Holy Spirit." So, Father, I pray right now your Spirit would rest on people, mark people. For some of you, I even sense that you'll never be the same again. You'll never be the same again. Oh, kutama katama shatamaha, rababakiatamaha, yishikiyanamaha. Holy Spirit, fill this place. We love you, Jesus. We bless you, Jesus. We're so grateful, Jesus. You're beautiful, Jesus. We want you, Holy Spirit. You are welcome here.